Who's glad they came to church today? You cannot beat a service where there's baptisms, can you? Because it takes us all back to our absolute roots, our absolute beginnings of knowing that ultimately we are nothing without Jesus. And unless we have that moment of encounter with him, we have a relationship with him, and that gets kind of signed and sealed off by baptism. But the Bible says that baptism's a little bit like a funeral service. So we should have all been really sad today. But we're not. We're really glad, aren't we? We're glad because the bad stuff has gone down the plug hole and the new us has risen to new life in Christ. And that piece of theatre of rising from what could have killed us to new life, a parallel of what happened to Jesus when he came out of the tomb that we're going to celebrate next week at Easter, it's just awesome. We must never lose touch with that reality of the joy of being born again, saved, and then commissioned on a great journey of life. And I love the promise idea, giving promises to you when you get baptized, because that gives you something to look forward to. Because the rest of our life is a journey with Jesus to help him reach more people and to help him build his house, the church. Because we are the primary address for God in this community. It's not just about building a building. It's not just about being a social group, is it? We are God's address. And bringing people here, meeting us, they find Jesus, they find life, they find hope. And I think that's why Dave's series, the last 4 weeks he shared, around, well, if not me, then who, is so important. Because it's not just about being saved, it's about what comes next as a saved person. And a lot of stuff's not going to happen unless I take personal responsibility for it. And every now and again, it's good to be challenged with, well, actually, if the gospel is going to be advanced, if the church is going to grow, if we're going to have a bigger room and need people to fill it, who's going to do it? Yep. If not me, then who? We are the agents for the advance of God's kingdom in this place. And we've got to sometimes stop and say, right, Lord, I reaffirm my commitment to say, it is me. I'm in. My hands up. I'm going to go for it and play my part to the full. Now, some years ago in the church in Bradford, when I was on the staff there, we put an extension on our building. We called it the Champions Centre. And it was extra classrooms and some extra halls we needed, daycare and stuff. A couple of million quid. And like all these building projects, as you know, they take a lot longer than you think. So eventually, I was leading the project. I get a call one day from the reception to say, oh, the architect's arrived. And he says he's got the contract for you to sign. I thought, this is a good day. So up the guy comes, wanders into my office, shakes my hand, sits down. And then I said to him, he wasn't carrying anything. I said, I thought you'd brought the contract for me to sign. He says, oh, it's coming. And behind him came this young kid from his office who staggered in with boxes. So dropped these three boxes, each one about that big, like a photocopier box of paper, you know? So I went, doof, 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 on my desk. And he said, whew, there's one for you, one for the builder, one for us. Sign. And the top sheet of each box was a place for us to sign. And I looked at this paper. I thought, flipping heck, now I know why I pay you guys so much money. Because this document or series of documents, every plan was there. There was the bill of quantities, every piece of concrete, every piece of steel, every nut, every bolt. Everything was listed. And 1,001 small terms and conditions. You know, what would happen if it rained too much? What happens if the builder gets sick? What happens if this and that and the other? What happens if a ground opens up and swallows it? It's all there in the small print. So you sign, and off it goes. And I never thought about it again. Until about 3/4 of the way through the build. Because it's an extension, little by here. Every time you came to work on a morning, you could see all the hi-vis and the helmets and the builders busy away. I came in this morning and it seemed a bit quiet. And I thought to myself, not much happening on site today. Go to my office, open the Word of God like you do as a pastor. And the phone rings. And it's the receptionist. Oh, it's the architect. Put him through. Steve, are you sat down? Oh, yeah, that's a nice way of saying I've got some bad news for you. Says, come on, give it to me. He said, why? Well, he said, you're not going to believe this, but as of last night, the builder ceased to trade. They've gone bust. Well, I kind of went into panic mode. I kind of went, what? Say that again. They've gone bust? So I thought it was quiet. He says, they've gone bust. So I'm now thinking, that roof's not watertight. We haven't got the windows in yet. Oh, we've paid money out to this builder, and we haven't yet got all the work done for, and it's all going through your head. And he said to me, don't worry, calm down. And he said, do you remember that contract you signed? Yeah. He said, well, now that contract will save your bacon. And basically what happened over the next few weeks was the small print in that contract allowed him as the architect to go out and get other builders to do various things. We actually ended up with a cheaper building. You know, God was good to us in that whole process. It took a bit longer, but it was a little bit cheaper. And I've always thought about that. Thank God we had a contract. Thank God we had some small print. Because when things happen, it really saves the day. All that came back to my mind as I was listening to the podcasts of Dave over the last 4 weeks. Because we've been talking about Nehemiah, who was on a building project. And he had a building project which, you know, was great. It was good. They got the walls up in pretty much record time, 52 days. But as Dave's explained, it wasn't an easy run. There was opposition at times all the way through. And I got to thinking, as I reread Nehemiah, it seems to me that in the background there somewhere, there was a bit of a contract going on. That they didn't sign a piece of paper like I'd done, but there was some contractual, like small print agreement between all those builders that said, we're going to make sure that whatever happens, this gets done. Yeah. And I realized what he's preached the last 4 weeks was a bit like our small print. It was a little bit like the terms that we've all agreed galvanize us in building this church together. Because Jerusalem, back in the Old Testament, was God's address. The physical place. You want to know where the God of Israel was? You go to Jerusalem. When you got there, it was a heap of rubble. So God's name was in disgrace. Nehemiah's job was, we're going to put this right. We want God to be represented well. So he felt what God felt and rebuilt the thing. For you and I, we're living stones being built together into a community that is God's address here. And I think there are some things in Nehemiah's story, kind of in the background, that are shaping the way that we're building church now and can actually help us do it better and more successfully. I thought, well, what would the TCC small print be like? Well, I think it'd be a little bit like this. Term one would say, we're all willing for God to interrupt us so that we can catch his heart for what we're building and therefore feel what God feels about it. That was week one, Dave shared. Nehemiah was willing for God to interrupt him. And that interruption made him feel something. He got burdened. And I would suggest to you, you will never help God build his church unless you feel something about it. You've got to feel it in your spirit. The burden of God has to get on us. And for Nehemiah, that drove him to pray and to seek God, to explore, to get resources, to build a team, and to actually do the job. Yeah. And kind of in our small print is, we all feel what God feels, don't we? We all feel we want this church to succeed. We all feel Wigan needs a great testimony. We all feel God wants us to be a destination for this town. I think it's kind of there. A second term, I think, is we're all willing to do what needs doing to help build, to work in synergy together and fully involve in the church building process. I think that was week three. But Dave talked about synergy, how basically what got that those walls up was that everybody got involved in the building. When I was listening to that podcast, I got confused because he started with Ince. He says, the people from Ince built this section. I'm thinking, Ince? I had not registered Ince was a place. I'm thinking, I don't remember seeing that in the Bible. But it's when he got to Ince Stanley and some of the others, I was I now know what he's doing. The point being, we have all made a commitment that we'll all get our hands dirty. We'll all get involved in the building. Say, I don't remember signing up for that, Steve. Well, I'm saying it's implicit. Over the last year, we've ministered a lot about what does it mean to belong to TCC? Yeah. And kind of what we're affirming is, what it means is, belonging means we all feel what God feels about this place. Belonging means that we're all prepared to get involved in the building process. I think a third term might be, we're all willing to battle as we build, dealing with both external and internal threats swiftly. So if you're part of this building here, we're saying, yeah, we acknowledge. We will battle and build at the same time. Yeah, we'll have to do constructive things, but sometimes we'll have to do defensive things. And if an old enemy comes sniffing around our walls, we are going to shoot an arrow between his eyes. We're going to kick him off the ramparts. We are not going to let an enemy disrupt the building of this glorious thing we're doing together. Neither are we going to let internal interference mess us up. And there's a tenacity that we've all signed up to help build and battle together. Last week, from that I extracted this, another little small print term. I think it says, we don't have to be perfect. Thank God. Just willing to use the rubble and pain from our lives to help God build God's glorious church together. We heard the stories before the baptism today. Imperfect lives, broken people, hurt people. Life does stuff to us. Then God gathers us together. And our commitment is we're going to take from our journeys and we're going to add it into the mix. What's inappropriate, what's not fit to build with, we'll discard. But the essence of who you are as a person, shaped sometimes by pain and tragedy and the ups and downs of life, that is the building block of a great church. And I'm going to put my life into it. Bit like small print. Now, of course, my mind's going now. I'm seeing this everywhere as I keep reading through the book. So I kept reading and I spotted at least another two of these, I think, small print terms and conditions that are shaping the way we're building this church here. And as time permits, I want to share them both quickly with you. The first is this. I think there's an implicit term in our building contract to build this church that simply says we're all willing to respond to God's word as one. So when God's word comes to us, we're all going to say, I'm in. Yeah. Let's do it. That's the word of the Lord. I see this in chapter 8. See, in the basic problem in the story of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls is that God's word had been broken. The walls were down. Jerusalem was devastated. The people had been in exile because they'd failed to live according to God's word and ways. Then God brought a specific word to Nehemiah about rebuilding the walls. And he took that word, shared it with others who all bought into it and said, right, let's do it. And the walls got built. What I've realized is this, paralleling it with our situation here and in modern church, the word of God operates at two levels. There's the project word, which churches are really good at. And then there's the kind of higher enduring word of God, which scoops up the whole of our lives. And we have to have an equal commitment to both. See, the project word was get the walls up. I was in another church in the south of England just a few weeks ago. And at the start of this year, they'd, you know, done their Vision Sunday, what we're going to do for the year. And one of the things they were going to do for the year was launch a ministry which required a vehicle. So they'd set before the church, we want to raise £30,000 to buy this brand new 17-seater vehicle, which had all sorts of bells and whistles on it to help them with this ministry. And it would be signed, and it was going to be awesome. And the church, the Sunday I was there, The van had been delivered. So as you came into church, the van was plonked right outside the front door. And everybody that walked past was going, the van's here. Haven't we done well? And everybody's spirits was lifted because they felt they'd heard from God, they'd given sacrificially, they'd bought the piece of kit, and now they could start the ministry properly. And it's like, yay! Now what? Now we're building a building. You walk past it. You've been walking past the site for the last 8 years, but you walk past it. And as you come past, I hope it lifts your spirit and makes you think, this is a good thing we're doing. But it's only a project. In 50 years' time, when the next generation of this church are using it, they'll be bored with it. They'll think it's out of fashion. They'll maybe want to pull it down and rebuild it, and we'll want to kill them. You know, potentially all that stuff goes on. It's a project. And we believe it's a word of God. God has spoken to us about it. And we'll pull it off. We'll get there, won't we? Yeah. But that is not ultimately what builds great church. Yeah. You see, in Nehemiah's day, what they realized was, our problem isn't that we've not done a project for God. Our problem is we have not lived by the principles of his enduring word. And the people began to realize it. The real reason we're in exile, the reason the Jerusalem's a mess, is because we've not lived by the Bible. We've not lived by the scripture. We've not done it God's way. So when you get to chapter 8, look what happens. It's fascinating, this. It says all the people came together as one. So there's great unity in this crowd before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, the women, and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. What a picture. This mass of people listening the Bible being read, basically. And as it's being read, what they're thinking is, have we lived this? Have we lived this? Have we lived this? And the dawns on them, we did not live this. That's why we were in a mess. The next few verses tell us that Ezra was stood on a big platform with some of his helpers. Verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book. And all the people could see him because he was standing above them on this platform. And as he opened the book, all the people stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and said, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Wow. When was the last time you were in church like that? Interesting thing is this. Go back to verse 1. Ezra did not think to himself one day, okay, Nehemiah. You see, Ezra was kind of like the teacher bloke alongside Nehemiah the builder. He didn't say, come on, we've got to get these people back in touch with God's word. Unless they learn God's word, we're in trouble, mate. So come on, we need to teach them. How shall we do it? Well, shall we do it through small groups or shall we do it on a Sunday morning? Yeah, maybe we should have a meeting in the square. None of that happened. Read the text. It says, all the people came together and they told Ezra to bring out the book of the law. See, all the people had twigged. We've blown it. We need to get back in touch with how to live as God's people. Oi, Ezra, get the book of the law out. We need to be refreshed in what it says to us and how to live. Yeah. The groundswell, the energy was from the people, yeah, not from the leaders. So when the leader then does open the book, the people are ready. They are ready. It's like, feed me, teach me. Come on, Dave, get your book open. It's like us as a community gathering, so hungry and getting frustrated as the meeting goes on, saying, come on, Dave, get your Bible open. Teach us how to live. Come on, Luke. Come on, Ben. Who's on this week? Open the book. Teach us. And the hunger in the heart of the people, yeah, is what saved the day here. not the passion of the leaders to browbeat the people into, make sure you're at a small group, make sure you come on a Sunday, make sure you're reading your Bible yourself. The people caught it. And I believe that has to be one of our small print principles. That for us, we say, we are all agreed. We will respond to God's word as one. And not just the word on a project, because there'll always be projects, but the enduring word that informs how I live. The word that tells me how to build my marriage and how to raise my kids. The word that needs to be in my mind and in my heart when I'm in the business week, or when I'm at university, or in the classroom, or dealing with some problem in the community. That word is life. That word is light. That word is the sword that helps us distinguish between right and wrong. And if we will all commit to that, wow, what can happen is absolutely amazing. We're all willing to respond to God's word as one. Now, as you read down here, long story short, they begin to realize that some things they've not been doing quite right. And one of the feasts that was on at that time, they realized, we've not been doing it right. So they start to do it right. And they build booths and they do various strange things. But the result I want you to see is this. In verse 17, it says, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. So from the day the law had first been given until then, which was hundreds of years. It says the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. So it's like for the first time they'd connected with how to do this particular festival. And the result was, it says, their joy was very great. When you connect with how to do it God's way, your joy is great. When you have a family that's being built on the principles of God's word, your joy will be great. When you build your business God's way, there's still a lot of challenges, but your joy will be great because God comes alongside and helps you in it. If we will all agree to respond to God's word as one, this will be a joy-filled place. People will walk into our buildings, they'll walk into our sewing groups or into Postcode or into the different classes we have on, they'll walk into what you're doing in the community. And one of the things that will impact them is the joy of the Lord. These people are free. These people are happy. Yeah, they've got the same mess in life as I've had. But how come they're so happy? And I'm not talking about happy, clappy, frothiness. I'm talking about deep joy. Joy that gives you that inner smile. Joy that sustains you and carries you through. Deep joy. Now, this got on the people to such an extent that if you keep reading the rest of chapter 8 and through into chapter 9, they begin to recount and realize, yeah, we didn't do it God's way. Whew, we didn't do it God's way. That's why we were in exile. That's why we're in Babylon. That's why the temple's destroyed. That's why the walls were down. We've got to do this right. Okay? Let's sign an agreement. And in chapter 9, verse 38, you get to the conclusion of that, and it says, in view of all this, we are going to make a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are going to affix their seals to it. And as you keep reading on, basically all the heads of families, leaders of different groups and clans and spiritual leaders, literally sign a piece of paper. Yeah. And all they're saying is, we agree that we will keep God's word. They make a covenant to keep the covenant, you might say. They're actually saying, we're going to live by the Bible. Yeah. Now, nobody makes you do that. Nobody says to you, sign this piece of paper to say you'll live by the terms of the teaching of Jesus and the New Testament. You don't physically do it. But unless that is our heart, yeah, it's not going to happen. Yeah. Yeah. That's why I'm saying this to me is a... it's some of the small print of what being a strong Christian and part of a vibrant community is. It's that we will all respond to God's word as one. As God's word comes to us in our various situations, we're going to respond. We're going to do it. We're going to live it. I believe that was their salvation. It got them back on track. Yeah, the project was good. Building the walls was great. It's a fantastic metaphor for us about building church. But ultimately, now they've got to live in that city. They've got to get on with life. They've got to populate it. You know, they've got to do all that happens in a city. And what keeps them as God's people with him in the center is being willing to live by his word. So that's my fifth little term. The sixth one, the last one I want to mention today is this. I would simply couch it in these words. That we will zealously protect all that we're building together. See, this is taking a lot of energy, this building process, isn't it? You know, allowing God to interrupt us and feel what he feels. Getting involved in the building work, the process. Being willing to battle as well as build. Taking the rubble of our lives and adding it into this great community. Living by God's word and ways. That takes commitment, energy, life. We need to protect it. Now, the story of Nehemiah illustrates this brilliantly. Because after they've signed this agreement, and it's like, yeah. Now we are set. Whew. Nehemiah goes back to Babylon, back to see the king, report back. And a period of years goes by when he no doubt has reports of what's happening back in Jerusalem and how things are going. And a few years later, he goes on a return visit to come back and to make sure that everything's hunky-dory. And he comes back in the same frame of mind he left. He comes back still feeling God's heart for his city, still expecting everybody to be involved, still expecting that everybody will be responding to God's word because they'd put their life on the line. They'd signed that piece of paper. Yeah. And in it they'd said, we're going to keep the Sabbath and we're not going to intermarry with surrounding nations. And we'll make sure we give our tithes and our first fruit. And they'd signed all this stuff. So about 13 years later, we think it is, Nehemiah comes back. And he wanders into Jerusalem. And of course, everybody's happy to see him. But the longer he's there, he begins to spot some stuff, wandering around the temple, and he notices, hey, these rooms, they're supposed to be full of the stuff that people bring, the first fruits, their offerings, you know, the priests live off. Yeah. And it's full of somebody else's junk. What's this about? And we discover, oh, we've let some guy put his stuff in there. And, you know, well, some of the priests have actually... We're not getting enough first fruits these days to keep all the priests on, so some of them have had to go back and work on the land again. And Nehemiah's like, what? Why? What are you doing? It's only 13 years ago we had this conversation, and we all agreed, and we all signed that paper. Don't you remember? And drift has begun to come in. You read about it in chapter 13. Verse 8, he says, I was greatly displeased, and I threw out Tobiah's wholesale household goods from the room, and I gave orders to purify the rooms and put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense and so on. And in verse 11, he says, so I rebuked the officials, and I said to them, why is the house of God neglected? Because their passion to build had drifted, and stuff was being neglected. Well, welcome to the human problem. The human problem is we drift. The human problem is we get bored. The human problem is we start to take stuff for granted. Or we get distracted. But the strength of these principles that we're talking about in these sessions, I believe, are the non-negotiable terms of building a great life and a great church. And I cannot afford to drift. But you might spot me drifting. You might say, Steve, you're losing it a bit. You seem to have lost your passion. You know, you used to sit on the second row, you sit on the back now. What's that all about? Yeah, you used to be volunteering and stuff, and now you know, what's going on? I need someone like a Nehemiah who comes and says, Steve, what's going on? And protects me and the community from the drift, from the core principles we build on. Now, he keeps wandering around us, Nehemiah, and just so happens the next day is Saturday, which for them is the Sabbath. And they've signed on this piece of paper, they're going to keep the Sabbath, no trading on the Sabbath, God's holy day, and all that jazz. And he suddenly gets he spots there's people setting up their market stalls in the morning. It's like, what's going on here? It's the Sabbath. He sees traders queuing up outside the city gates, getting ready to bring their stuff in to sell on the Sabbath. He sees it all. And he's like, oh my Lord. And he has to get involved again. Verse 15 says, therefore, basically he gets ticked, tells them off, rebukes the nobles of Judah, tells them it's a wicked thing they're doing, and issues orders to put guards on the gates so they can't do it, and tidies it all up. It's like, phew. So first he's to tidy up the temple thing, now he's to tidy up the Sabbath thing. Hopefully we're back on track now. The thing that pushed him over the edge was that as he wandered around Jerusalem, he began to realize, because you know, you chat to people as you go, you see the little kids with the toys, and you have a little interaction with them. And he's interacting with kids who didn't understand him. So he's speaking in Hebrew, and some other language is coming back. And it's like, okay. Maybe other refugees, because that's okay. He said, well, what is it? But as he explores, he begins to realize there's been massive intermarrying going on. And the text tells us that the more he talked, he discovered that some of these children did not even know how to speak the language of Judah. So they were living in Jerusalem at the center of Judah, but were from a different culture, worshiping different gods, but were named as part of that community. Now, we live in a different day today, but for them back then, it was one of the things they'd agreed they would keep pure. And look what he does. Verse 25 says, I rebuked them, and I called curses down on them. I beat some of the men, and I pulled out their hair. I think he's got rather angry. He says, I made them take an oath in God's name. How do you make someone take an oath? Only with their arm up the back or a sword to their throat, I think. He said, I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons. Was it not because of marriages like these that Israel sinned? And so he goes on to explain it. He gets tamping mad. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that we start pulling each other's hair out or forcing each other to make inappropriate oaths and so on. This is metaphoric. But there's a spirit here. There's a passion in Nehemiah, which was, I invested my life to build this thing. Yeah. I took the risk of coming from Babylon to Jerusalem. We rebuilt these walls. We all agreed we were doing it because God wanted it done, and we did it. And God was good to us. And we battled and we built and we all pulled together from one corner of the city to the next. And it was awesome. And as we have worked together and brought our experience to the table, as we've agreed we're going to live by God's word to protect it now, I cannot let you wreck it by your inappropriate behavior. Now that's not very PC. But he wasn't PC. He still was feeling what God felt. He was still feeling God's heart. He was still aching. And he was willing to have the difficult conversations. And I want to say to us, if we're going to truly build all that's in our heart here, sometimes we have to be willing to have the difficult conversations. We have to be willing to put our arm on someone's shoulders and say, hey, that kind of language is not appropriate for what we're building in this house of God. Come on. And you know it too. Let me help you. Hey, come on. That company you're getting into, they're leading you astray. No, they're not. No, they're not. Well, yeah, let me show you. Let me tell you what I see. Let's help each other. Let's have the courage to provoke one another to love and good works, as the New Testament says. You know, Cain and Abel and all that in the Old Testament, the question was, am I my brother's keeper? And the resounding answer from heaven is, yes, you are your brother's keeper. God puts us in community to keep us safe. And if I drift, if Dave or Helen or Ben or Luke or Chevy, any of the team start to drift, we've got to help each other stay on track. If you in your small group, you out in Live Free, wherever you find yourself in the community here, if you start, you need to know you've got people who love you so much and love what we're building together so much, they're willing to say, hey, come on, let's get back on track. Let's have a conversation. I think that willingness to zealously protect what we're building together is part of our small print. So I won't be offended if you say that to me. I'll say, thank you. Might hurt. I might have to swallow my pride. I'm going to say thank you. So, Dave's title for this series was, if not me, then who? And of course, the rhetorical answer comes back to us all from heaven. It is you. It is our time. It is our turn. It is our day. We're here for such a time as this. So the answer God is looking to me for relative to these things we've talked over the last few weeks is, I think God's looking for me to say, I'm in. I'm in. And yeah, I'm willing to be interrupted by God so that I feel what he feels for the church. I'm in. Yep, I'm in. To pull my weight in synergy with everyone else. Yeah, I'm in. I'm willing to both battle and build. Not just to take all the glory, but to get stuck in. Yeah, I'm in. I'm willing to contribute my journey, my pain, my imperfections to what we're building together. I'm in. I'm going to respond to God's abiding word that informs every aspect of my life. And I'm appealing to all you who are building with me to help me to learn that word, to stand in that word, and to live it to the full. And finally, I'm also willing to protect this great work that we're doing together. The reason Nehemiah didn't come down from the wall to have conversations with some of his opponents was simply, he said, I'm not going to leave this great work. This is a great work we're doing together. Building the church of God is the most awesome thing we're committed to do. And I'm in. Are you in? If you're in, let's stand together. And let's pray. Musicians can come. Let's just close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that what we build is not our ideas, our organization, our kingdom. It's all yours. We're building your house in this place. Father, we stand here as an army of builders, an army of workers, understanding increasingly the power of working together to build something great for you in our lifetime. And I ask God that you would look from heaven now on every single one of us standing and receive our posture as a sign that we're saying, we're in. If not me, then who? There is no other. There's just me, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Use me. To build your house in this place, in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.